Now, today's word, God's word, comes from Genesis 22, a very famous passage. But let us read it again. Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Abraham's son. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Hear the word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you, is the original language. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Build the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Amen. Well, good to see you again this Lord's Day. My name is Sam Chung. If you were here last week, I told you my story. I gave a little bit of my story. I am not going to repeat that, but I'm glad to be back worshiping with you this Lord's Day. I am now just a minister in the OPC. I've been a minister in the OPC for past 10 years or so. And I'm glad to fill in for my brother John Shishko today. This story, the Genesis 22, very famous story, but this story upheld me for past few months. Along with Philippians passage that I preached last Sunday, this passage held me up for the ordeal that I went through for past few months, and I'm not going to repeat my life story, but had tremendous encouragement from this text, and I want to share that with you this morning. If you read early parts of Genesis, you will encounter a man named Abraham. Many things had happened in his life, and we know much about his life through those pages. But when you read enough of the Bible, you will understand those events recorded in the Bible, at least for Abraham, is not really there to inform us about his life. It is there for that too. But more importantly and ultimately, it is there so that God could reveal himself to us through the life of this man. So what you have to see is not only Abraham and what he did. That's great and that's important. But I want you to see the big picture, the behind the scene. So these events, like Genesis 22, is not some random events in his life to tell us about his life, but you will see, whenever Genesis recorded Abram's life, his life events, it is about when God intervened in his life and did something for him. People say, theologians say, the Bible is redemptive history or salvation history. As I just said, it is about God himself revealing himself in history through chosen race. And here we are looking at God who revealed himself through the life of Abraham. But at the same time, I want you to notice our God does not accomplish his great act of salvation at the expense of his people. Yes, it is about God. But at the same time, I'm also saying it is also about Abraham as well. It's about Abraham, it's about God, but it's also about Abraham. Why is that? Because our God is our Father. And because he is our Father, our God is very much interested in us, in our lives as well. If I could narrow it down, God is very much interested in your growth. Your faith growing is God's primary concern. If you remember Moses, if God is all about accomplishing his great acts of salvation, why wait 40 years while Moses wandering around desert, taking care of the sheep? 40 years wasted. Only reason that I could come up with why God waited 40 years is because God cared for Moses. God cares about his church. God cares about his salvation. But if it is all about efficiency, why would God wait 40 years while Moses wandering in the desert? I'm talking about his early years before he reached 80. Here too, Abraham. If God is all about making many descendants of Abraham, why choose Abraham whose wife was barren? Here too, Genesis 22. If you look at Genesis 22, only through the lens of God accomplishing his acts, this is total waste of time. This total waste of time. But what I want you to notice is here, God is, at the same time God is accomplishing his great acts, he is concerned about Abraham and his faith, and God wants him to grow up in his faith. I think it's the same thing for us as well. This is not a church plant, I understand, but we are here in a church planting context. And oftentimes, even I was a church plant a long time ago, and I would emphasize to the people of God, and we need to build a church, we need to build a church. You know, rise up, let us sacrifice, let us do this and that. And sometimes I have lost the sight of people need time to grow up. As important as it is to build our church, it is also important for us to understand that God cares about us individually, and God will patiently wait for you to grow up, for me to grow up. And in that context now, you have to see this story. What I want to do today is, this passage is a familiar passage, and I am not going to go over every single verse, but I am going to give you just a few observations. Observations before the action and after the action, and a few conclusions. If you have noticed from the bulletin, the passages that I've picked out for the meditation, as I said, is about growth. If you just read Bible here, Genesis 22, if you have read up to that point, you are just looking at Abram's life and life and life and life. But what I want you to notice is Genesis 22 is the pinnacle of Abram's life and faith. What we are looking at is Abraham in his most mature faith. Okay? We're reading it and we just read it and we just see that as a big continuum. It is that. But Genesis 22 is him in his most mature faith. And what I want us to do is that we will emulate him. It's about Christ too, but these men of God who have gone, men and women of God who have gone before us, we need to emulate them, imitate them. And I want us to grow up in our faith, in our life, in grace of God in such fashion. And before he went up to the mountain, there are three things that I want to tell you that speak volumes about his faith. His maturity. So he had to do these things before he could even set out for the Mount Moriah. Number one test. First test that he has to overcome in order for him to even go up in a journey to the mountain is first is to discern whether this is the word of God or not. In verse 1 and 2, what did Abraham hear? Abraham only heard Abraham in verse 1. In verse 2, without any explanation, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. That's all he heard. For us, there's an extra information in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. So for us, we already know the ending from the beginning. Oh, it's a test. You know, it's a test. But for Abraham, he didn't hear that. He didn't have that extra information. Only thing that he heard was, Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. Only son that you love. I know you love him, but go sacrifice. That's all he heard. And what I'm saying is, Genesis 22 didn't just happen. You understand? God doesn't test Abraham like Genesis 22 when he was in Genesis 12, when he was just setting out for the lifelong journey. He is in his mature state, and God is testing him at the level where he is now. But in order for him to meet God's test, first thing that he has to do is to listen to God's word and discern whether this is the word of God or not. After all, in Genesis 22, he is more than 100 years old. Maybe he could have said, was it wind howling? Was it some kind of animal? Or am I losing my mind? One of the traits of being mature in Christ in your faith is to hear the word of God and discerning it. Like I said, if you read Genesis, earlier chapters of Genesis where Abraham's life is mentioned to us, you know what is happening. Let me read you a few chapters and listen to this. Genesis 12:1, where Abraham comes to the scene. Listen to this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. You know that passage. But what did God do? In Genesis 12, God spoke to Abram. Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes and see, look around. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. Genesis chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. You know what is happening? You wonder why he just obeys like this. In verse 1 and 2 and verse 3, he rises up early in the morning and he goes. Because he's a mature man. And one of the traits of being a mature man in Christ is that he's been practicing this. He was 75 years old when he set out from Haran and he was going to Canaan in Genesis 12. And now we see him in Genesis 22, more than 100 years old. Probably 113, 14, 15. All his life, in his, as far as Genesis revealing him, Abraham, what has he been doing? He's not just going around and doing his own thing. Each time Bible is written about him, it is about God speaking to him. So what I'm saying is, for Abram to obey God in such a fashion in Genesis 12:22, he had to have a track record or experience of hearing God's word and discerning God's word and applying God's word and see God's word coming, becoming true, being accomplished. You see, so he has that all his life, and God comes to him in Genesis 20, saying, Abraham, go sacrifice your son. And he does not have to wonder whether he's losing his mind or I'm losing my mind, because he has that track record of seeing God's word being fulfilled. And I'm asking you, all of us, as we want to grow in full maturity of Christ, there has to be in your life you listening to God's word, seeing God's word being fulfilled in your life. That experience has to be there. That's the first thing he had to overcome, or he had to have, in order to meet God's test. Second test. We look at this text, Genesis 22, and what do we see? Only thing I think oftentimes we see is, oh my gosh, God, you're telling him to sacrifice his son. So what we see is the horror of son being sacrificed. That's the drama, the high drama. But in Abram's mind, you know what is going on? It is not simply the horror, because burnt offering is not simply killing an animal and throwing that animal into the fire. That's not how you do the burnt offering. You kill the animal, you have to clean the meat, you have to split it, and you have to now put it onto the fire, you see. It's not simply killing Isaac and throwing him into the fire. It's much worse. It's a horrible thing. So when we think about this burnt offering, son sacrifice, and as parents, we think about it, it's a high drama. But what you miss, and what we often miss, is what is happening in his mind? What does he have to overcome to set out into this journey? His second thing is this. In his mind, there is contradiction of God's word. It's not simply, how can I do that? Sacrifice your son. It's not that. It is that. But there is much more deeply in his mind. What he's thinking is, God, you are contradicting your own word. And he has to overcome that in order for him to set out in obedience to God's command. And there is this. What did God say before? Many, many times. For example, Genesis 15, God said to him, this man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and what did he say? Look outside, look toward heaven, and number the stars if you could really number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Remember that? So many times to him, God promised, through your son Isaac, your offspring shall be, and they will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. So when Abram hears God's word in Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2, in his mind, something else is triggering here and saying, God, didn't you say this to me earlier, 15, 17, even 21, Genesis 21? You said all this, and now you're telling me to sacrifice? Now, God's faithfulness and God's goodness is in question, right? How did Abraham overcome that? Now, this is before even he set out for the journey, I've been telling you. First, he has to discern whether this is God's word or not. And without prior examples and experience in your life, we as a Christian, we cannot be mature Christians when we only react to such a situation. Now, here, number two, there is a contradiction. God told me this, but now God's telling me that. How can you reconcile the two? We know exactly what was happening in Abram's mind because Bible tells us so. Where does it say? In Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Let me read it to you. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of the Hebrews in the New Testament says what was happening in Abram's mind. It said, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him,
offered Isaac as sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Verse 19, here is the key. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Did you just hear what Hebrews 11 was saying? Well, he was going to kill his son because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. What's happening? What was happening in Abram's mind was Genesis 15, 17, 21, God has promised to him, it is through your son your offspring shall be. So he didn't say, oh, God is contradicting himself. No. In his mind, Genesis 15 is like a train. It is going to come through. It's not stopping. It's not detouring. That train of Genesis 15, God's promise is just going to come through like a running train. And in his childlike faith, he believed in his mind when he heard God's word in Genesis 22, 1 and 2, he thought, well, then God could raise him from the dead. Why not? Where does that come from, people? Childlike faith is the sign of mature Christian. Simple trust in God who said to him, and he will not relent, and the word of God will come to fulfillment. This is amazing. Only thing that I could say is that throughout his life, adult life, Abram has experienced God's faithfulness. He has seen how God spoke to him, and he obeyed, and he came true over and over again. Therefore, when Genesis 22 came to him, he said, well, just like David practicing that little rock, trying to kill the bears and stuff, same. Oh, God has delivered me out of these situations, so God will. God said it, it is going to come to fulfillment, and I just have to trust him. Isn't that amazing? So if you don't have that ready, Genesis 22 cannot happen for us. But he overcame that, thinking like that. And the third test that Abram had to overcome before he set out for the journey, I think, is his fight for loneliness. He cannot discuss this with anyone else, right? 22, go sacrifice your son Isaac. Who is going to talk to? His wife? Probably not. There'll be murder. You know, wife's going to kill him. That old man is losing his mind. Oh, young man. Father Abram says at night, guys, you know what God said today? God told me to sacrifice my son Isaac. I'm sure Isaac was going to run away and young man's going to restrain him, put him in the jail or something. House jail or something like that, you know? So at this time, in Genesis 22, in his mature state, he has to fight this loneliness. He cannot speak with anyone else at this time. Now, I'm not saying you do not take advice from mature men and women in your life, in the church, elders and pastors and friends that who walk with the Lord. I mean, it is valuable. But sometimes, people, mature sign is that you and I standing on our own, making our own decisions sometimes. That's there. Remember in Acts 20, 21, Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem and everybody else was saying, do not go. And they were speaking through the Spirit, it says. But what did he say? I know Spirit told me in every town there will be affliction and imprisonment, but I am compelled to go. And Apostle Paul will go to Jerusalem. Here, now, let's wrap up. Before the journey, Abram was a mature man. And I've been telling you, in our lives, in Christian lives, oftentimes there will come a trial. But in order for us to obey God and to overcome that, you have to be mature. And I talked about these observations and how he had to discern God's word and how he had to simply trust God at his own words. And he had to fight this loneliness in order for him to set out in his journey. So it was not simply, oh, okay, and setting out. He was a mature man in his pinnacle of his faith, and he's going to obey God. Now, that's the observation. Now, let's go back to the text and I'm just going to pick it up in the last section. One observation after the event. We know the high drama here. I'm not going to repeat that. So God stops him from killing his son. And if you could look at verse 13. If you could look at verse 13. Look at what Abraham is doing here. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And what does he do? And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, as I've been reading this so many times in my own life, I said, okay, if you sacrifice something, God will, you know, prepare some kind of a solution, and you cannot see it, and you'll finally see it. You know, that's how I've been reading it. But as I've been going through my own ordeal for the past few months in my life, I find Abraham's action in verse 13 very odd and striking. And even I could say he's acting very weird, I would say. You know, when I had a panic attack a few months ago and going into the ER, and I thought actually I was going to die at the time, so I remember only with my son and myself, I was recording my final words in my iPhone video. And I told them I loved everybody except few people. And I gave my wife, this is my Capital One password. Whatever dollars that I had, a couple hundred dollars that I wanted my wife to have, and, you know, all that things happen. You know, as a pastor, there is a burden that I think people often do not understand. I understand everybody is going through stuff, same stuff. But for us pastors, I think there's a much burden in our hearts that we cannot share with anyone else. Even with the wives, they don't understand. So for me, example, from the morning, as soon as I wake up till I go to sleep, I will think about church. Now I have to resign from that church, big church in Queens. I don't do that anymore. But sitting like this, I could understand what John's going through. There is in our hearts this constant pressure that just cannot be relieved. And when I was going through this, a lot of drama in my life too, in the church, pounding my heart every day through people of God, and you understand how wicked and sinful human beings are, you cannot stay normal, I would say. Emotionally, I read Bible and I pray to God, but situations come. And those situations will ram it through your heart, and you see in the movies how, you know, they just ram through the door to castle the door. It's like that. I try to stay strong, but there comes another person, there comes another event, another situation. They will ram your heart over and over and over again, and finally you break down. Now, in Abraham, if you're a father, if you had a child, if God asked you to sacrifice your son like that, at the end of the ordeal, let's say you're about to strike the man, your son, and about to kill him, and God says, stop, at the end, what do you think will happen to you? I know what will happen to me. I will break down there, and I'll cry, and I will scream at God. Are you kidding me? For all these, this was just for the test? You should have asked this to prove my worth to you? How could you do that? I would probably break down in my emotional state. I would have another panic attack. You know what I mean? I'll call 911. I'll have another panic attack at the end. Because of this high emotional roller coaster. What does Abraham do? Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked at this ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And what does he do? Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Last sentence is very important. You have to understand, like last week I was trying to understand Paul's mind. I want you to understand Abraham's mind in Genesis 22. In his mind, you know why he's offering this ram at this time? It's because what God said in Genesis 22, 1 and 2, go sacrifice your son, will stand. It has to be fulfilled. Do you understand? Simply it was a test and I'm going to break down and I'm going to cry to God? No. For Abraham, what God said has to come true. If it's not through my son, thank God, it has to be done still. That is why he is sacrificing this ram here. You see, and you see how calm he is? How he's like a, almost like staying here, you know, cruising his mind. No matter what's happening, all he says in Genesis 22 is, here I am. Here I am. As if nothing's happening. And I'm looking at that. And I am challenged and I am ashamed because how I have taken this roller coaster through the events. Good, low, high, down. It happens over and over again. You just break down. But I see here Genesis 22, Abraham in his mature state. Then I want to emulate, I want to copy him. I want to say, God, Abraham in Genesis 22 is where I want to be. Just cruising, just like, just God and me, nothing else. God spoke, and it has to be done. Nothing else matters. God's going to take care of me, my son. I'm going to kill him. God's going to raise him. God speaks, here I am. Here I am. Calm. And even after that stopping, he still sacrifices the ram. Aren't you challenged? I am very much challenged. How many times, men, this week had blown up, you know, emotionally? How many times, men and women, have you broken down this week, depressed, angry, or high, you know, riding high, feeling high, everything's good, and coming down low again? But here is a mature man. Doesn't matter. He's going to ride in a certain altitude forever with God himself. That's what I see. Genesis 22, mature man. Now, I'm going to draw a few conclusions and I'll be done. So what I'm doing today is just to give you just my analysis of Abraham, where he is. Now, I'm going to give you the last conclusion. The last verse. In Genesis 22, I think we often miss the last verse here, at least here in this chosen text here, because of the high drama. But when you read verse 14, it states what Abraham, this mature man that I've been describing until so far, has learned. What did he learn from Abraham's perspective? Here it is, verse 14. So, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. It's Jehovah Jireh, Ireh. The Lord will provide is what he has learned. You see what I'm saying? This is the lesson that he learned. That's why he's calling the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Now, let me draw a few conclusions from there. First conclusion. The Lord will provide what? The Lord will provide what? In this context, the answer, the object of the sentence has to be, the Lord will provide a substitute, as he just did. So in this context, substitute, the Lord will provide a substitute. Substitute here, at least in this immediate context, means salvation. Right? Without substitute, in his mind, he still has to kill him. I told you, right? This God's command has to be fulfilled. Verse 1 and 2, sacrifice has to be done one way or another. But here, the Lord will provide a substitute. And because of that substitute, his son is not going to die. And you know what that tells me? This is Genesis 22, early on in the Bible, not in Leviticus, not in Psalms, not in the prophets, all in the Bible, all in the redemptive history. God wanted his people to know in early stages of his salvation history that, you know who I am? God? I am the God who provides the substitute, therefore salvation. That's the lesson that God wanted to teach us long time ago in the beginning of redemptive history. So the rest of the subsequent generations of believers would say, oh, our God? You know what kind of God we have? Our God is the God who provides substitute, therefore salvation. And that happened 2,000 years later after this moment. Another son going to another mountain, carrying another wood for himself. But this time, God doesn't speak from the heaven, right? The son was crying out, why? But God turns his face around and never answers him back. And there on the Calvary, God has provided us our greatest need for our substitute, sacrifice, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. God has been faithful, isn't he? So what did he learn here? It's not simply high drama, killing, proving his worth. But in verse 14, we learn that our God is the one who provides us with substitute and salvation, and therefore with our daily needs as well. Second conclusion is this. The next sentence, the second half of verse 14, as it is said to this day, at the moment of writing, there is a proverb. Because Father Abraham taught this to his children and the generations, his people said this as like a proverb. What did it say? On the mount of the Lord. We'll stop right there. That's why the title of my message today is The Mountain of God. If you go through such ordeal, what would you name that place? I would have named it, My Son Almost Died There Mountain, you know? Mountain, I almost killed myself mountain, or something like that. Because you went through a lot. But I'm telling you, Genesis 22, this man is a mature man. And he says, it's a mountain of God. It's God's mountain. It's not my mountain. It's not my son's mountain. It's God's mountain. You know how crazy this is? Oftentimes when you go through such ordeal, you come out and say, well, I've learned this lesson. I'm a better person than I was. Oftentimes we think about our lives only in terms of us. It's us, me, mine. It's all good. God is teaching us a lesson. But you see here, he says it is a mountain of God. It is God who was in control from beginning to the end. And though he cannot see the final destination, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, he still believes and he says, it is the mountain of God. God-centeredness. I hope you and I could do the same. It was not about me, it was about God. It's the mountain of God. The last lesson that he learned is this. Looking at verse 14. On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. But I want us to draw our attention to the first part. Where will it be provided in applying this verse to our lives? You and I, we have needs, right? Financial needs, relationship-wise, whatever needs we have. You and I could ask God to grant us the need. It's not simply about Jesus. You and I have to live here on this earth. And the lesson that subsequent generation, as a proverb would say, is where will it be provided? It said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What Abram learned from this whole thing was, God will not provide me with a substitute ram until I reach my destination in obedience to God. That's not why he says, oh, on the journey God will provide. Where was it provided for him? On the mountain. Not when he set out for the journey, 3 days of journey. Not when he looked up the mountain. Not when he was at the foot of the mountain. Not when he was just carrying up through the mountain. But he said, you know what I learned through this Genesis 22, Abram would say, on the mountain, it will be provided. And I was thinking to myself, I told you what was happening to me last week, and I was even doubting, after almost 15, 17 years of my ministry, I was doubting my calling. You know, things are bad, you doubt your calling. And I've been meditating this, and I say, I cannot give up my journey as a Christian until I reach the mountain of God. The same thing. For many of us, do not bail out. Yes, sometimes when it gets hard, I had to sometimes. But in principle, keep walking. Keep walking your Christian life, your journey, every day by faith. And you and I, hopefully, prayerfully, will experience God, God who provides us with salvation and solution when you reach the mountain of God. Let us not give up beforehand. Let us not give up in the first day, second day, third day. No, let us go all the way to the top of the mountain to see God, to experience this living God. And just like Abraham, we could say with him, the Lord will provide. That has been my life's testimony. I hope you could say that. We could say that as a church. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I yearn for this maturity. Lord, I want to grow up. We've been Christian for a long time, some of us from birth, some of us for decades, some of us just recently. But put into our hearts this yearning and zeal to reach this fullness of maturity that is in Christ, never settling for immature faith, but spur us, O God. Spur us. Even in this context of Reformation Presbyterian Church, you have brought us together as a body of Christ. In the midst of this, all this experience in this place, I pray that you'll cause each one of us to grow in our faith in grace in Christ. And help us, Lord, looking into that heavenly city like Abraham, if he had a chance to go back, if he had decided to go back, he could have gone back. But by faith, he made a journey, not simply to the mountain Moriah, but to the heavenly Jerusalem by faith. So no matter what our needs are in our lives, knowing that you have provided us with the Savior, Jesus Christ, help us to keep on walking. Help us to journey to the mountain of God that is not anywhere on earth, any situation, but where you are, the heavenly place, because that's where our home is. Help us to regard everything on earth as rubbish, as loss, to grasp and to win Christ and to be found in him on the last day, holding on to the righteousness that comes through faith alone. And I pray for many suffering friends in this church, but I lift up our brother John. Whatever his situation is, I may not know, we may not know, but you know. And just as you have taken time for Genesis 22 to spur Abram up, I pray that this, whatever that he's going through, Brother John, will help him to be a better minister. As we ministers of Christ, we carry the death of Christ in us so that the life of Christ will manifest to the church of God. I pray that you will strengthen him. You will use this time for him, for the benefit of him and for the benefit of the saints in this church and beyond. So once again, Lord, I pray that we as a body of Christ, as a church, will reach the destiny together. No one falling back, no one looking back. So be with us now, strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.